Good morning. If you want, you can turn in your Bible this morning to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be spending most of our time in this passage this morning, looking mainly at verses 3 through 14 in Philippians chapter 3. There is an outline in your bulletin, if you got a bulletin. The outline looks a little different than usual. A lot fewer blanks to fill in this week, and there's nothing on the other side of it. So if you want to take notes on the other side, that side is free. There are some yellow ones and some white ones. I kind of messed up when I was making the copy, so you may have gotten a yellow one or a white one. If you got one with a golden ticket, let me know, though. We'll give you the tour of the church library. All right. In a couple days, we'll be celebrating and beginning the 2014th year of our Lord. The beginning of each new year provides us a time to celebrate, obviously, but it also typically is a time that we take to stop and reflect, to think back on the past, and to think ahead to the future and what our plans are for the future. I think that this is a good and healthy thing for us to do and a right thing for us to do. So I thought this morning we would take some time to think about how we as Christians are to view our past and how we are to think about our future. I want to look at something that Paul wrote in this letter to the Philippians as our guide this morning. And this is a passage that comes to my mind frequently when a new year rolls around. And I think that will become obvious why as we get into this passage. I pray that this passage will encourage us as we think about the past year and as we prepare to begin the new one. As we look at the passage, really we're going to focus on three things. As I said, we're going to focus on how are we to view our past? As Christians, how are we to view our past? How are we to prepare to press on into the future? And then very briefly at the end, we'll look at what is the foundation for doing these things, or how can we do these things in the right way. We'll be looking at how Paul approaches these issues and then making some application to our own lives to learn some lessons from the life of Paul. Before we read the passage, though, I want to give just a bit of context here. Paul is writing this letter to the church at Philippi. And it's actually one of the few letters that he wrote to a church that he didn't really have anything to criticize them for. They were really doing a very good job in their walk of faith. And he's really writing to encourage them to press on, to continue, and to continue to rejoice in the Lord. That's a major theme throughout the letter to the Philippians. In the context of the passage we're going to be looking at, Paul's actually warning them to watch out for false teachers. Okay, but as he's giving them this warning, he begins to sort of reminisce. He begins to go over his past life. And I think as we look at his past life and then how he deals with some of the things in his past, I think we can learn some valuable lessons for us as we close out 2013 and begin a new year. So let's go ahead and read this passage together. Again, Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, one thing that's clear from this passage is that Paul had an amazing life. whether we view his life in the sense of before he was a Christian or after he was a Christian, he had a life that few people can rival. So with his incredible life and the incredible story that he lived in his life, what does he think about the life that he's lived? How does he view this amazing life that God had prepared for him and that he was living out? I want us to kind of start at the end and then work our way back. I want to start with Paul's conclusion, what Paul says his goal is, and then work our way backwards from there. Okay, so what is Paul's goal? After summarizing his past life and his present life, a brief summary of that, he says that there's one thing that he focuses on. There's one thing that he does. One goal that he has. And what is that goal? In verses 13 and 14, we read it, and I'll read that again. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So what was Paul's goal? Well, in verse 14, he says, "My goal is to press on. My goal is to keep going. My goal is to not give up the fight." And what does that involve? What is involved in not giving up the fight and keeping going? Verse 13, he says, "The one thing I do, forgetting the past, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, that's how I press on. I forget the past and I reach forward and I press on." So before we explore this a little bit more, let me suggest that this should be our goal as well. No matter how our 2013 was, as Christians, our goal should always be to press on, right? To press on into 2014, to reach forward, to not give up the fight. And hopefully we'll be encouraged to do these things as we dig a little more into this passage and what this meant to Paul. So what do these things mean then? What does it mean to forget the things which are behind? Why would he want to do that? Right? What does it mean to reach forward to the things that are ahead, to press on to the prize that is set before him? How is forgetting the past related to pressing on towards the goal in the future? Okay, I'm going to start with that question. How is forgetting the past related to pressing on into the future? And I don't think it takes too much to see the connection here. The past, right, our past, or in this case, Paul's past, can have a significant influence on our present life and on our future. Okay, if we're not careful, the past can be, in fact, a major stumbling block to our future. So I want to look at three things here that Paul mentions in his past that he could have easily let be a stumbling block for him moving forward. Okay, and kept him from pressing on if he would have let them be stumbling blocks. Okay, so three things that Paul says he's going to forget about his past. The first one is success. Past success for Paul could have held him back from pressing on in the life that God had called him to. Now, what kinds of success did Paul have? When we think about the success of Paul, it would depend on how we define success, of course. But we could really view his success in two different ways. We could look at the success of Paul from a purely worldly perspective, and then we could look at the success of Paul from a spiritual perspective. Okay, and I want to briefly look at each one of those, and Paul helps us in this regard because he speaks about some of the success he had in a worldly sense. Okay, so let's look back at verses 4 through 6. Okay, so Paul is saying in the context, again, of warning about these false teachers who may be boasting in the great things that they've done. Paul is saying if other people can boast in the things they've done, I can boast even more. I can have even more confidence in the flesh and the things that I have done. And then he lists some of those things. He says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So by a purely external measure, in the context of Israel, Paul had attained a tremendous amount of success in his field of expertise. He had reached pinnacles in his religion and in his life that left other people behind, that left other people in the dust. Okay, he was not just a Jew, he was a pure Jew with apparently no Gentile defilement in his lineage. Okay, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was not just a leader, but he was a Pharisee. He was an expert in the law. Okay, and he was not just kind of a theoretical theologian who sat back in his house and wrote these great theological doctrines and treatises. He was actively trying to eliminate those who opposed him. Okay, so he was zealous. He talks about the zeal that he had for his faith, threatened those who challenged what he thought was the truth. He says no fault could be found with him in regards to his law and the law that the Pharisees were to follow. He says concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he says, I was blameless. In other words, other Israelites could look at him and say everything that he's supposed to be doing to be a good Pharisee, he's doing it all to the T. All right. He's not messing up on any point. He's keeping the law perfectly. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So Paul's saying here, telling the church at Galatia, right, the church is there, he says, you have heard how successful I was in my former life. But it wasn't just worldly success that Paul had attained. He had attained an incredible amount of spiritual success, although this looked much different than his worldly success. We can kind of get a glimpse of this if we read in verses 7 and 8 in Philippians chapter 3. He says, but what things were gained to me, in other words, all these great things that I had in my former life, all these successes that I had in my former life, all these things that were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. What had Paul gained? He lost all the stuff from his former life. What had he gained? He had gained Christ. He had gained Christ. He had gained what knowledge did he have that he didn't have before? He says the knowledge, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He had all spiritual blessings in Christ now. And how had Paul come to know Christ? How was he converted? Well, it was in an amazing way, right? While on his way to persecute Christians, to carry out that zealousness that he had for his faith, on his way to persecute Christians, Christ appears to him, knocks him on the ground, converts him, blinds him, converts him and says, Paul, you are going to be my spokesman. You are going to be my messenger to kings and to the Gentiles, and you are going to spread the gospel throughout the whole known world at the time. So Paul had known spiritual success like few other people had known. Not only that, Paul, you're going to write half of the New Testament. Paul, you along with the other apostles, you are going to turn the world upside down. So Paul had known spiritual success like few others. And interestingly, what does Paul do with all that success? Verse 13. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He forgot those successes. And he's pressing on. Before we continue on, I just want to clarify one thing. When we say that Paul forgot his past successes, what do we mean when we say he forgot it? Okay, what does it mean to forget the things in the past in this context in which Paul is talking about? It obviously doesn't mean to pretend like they don't exist, right? He knows they exist. If he pretended like they didn't exist, he couldn't have written about them. Okay, so he's written about his past. He knows about his past. He's aware of his past. And then he says he forgets his past. Okay, so what does it mean that he forgets his past? What is Paul doing when he forgets the things that are behind? I think the sense is clear in this passage. I think the sense is this. The meaning of this is that he will not remember his past in a way that will prevent or hinder him from moving forward and pressing on in his faith. He will not remember his past in a way that will prevent or hinder him from moving on and pressing on in his race of faith. Because focusing on the past can be paralyzing. The past is powerful. We can let it control us if we're not careful. And we know this is true, though we may not think about it a lot. And if you don't believe me, just wait until the next election cycle comes around. You're going to have candidate A and candidate B. And what are they going to be doing? They're going to be having all of their staff dig into the past of the other candidate, right? And anything shameful in their past, anything embarrassing in their past, any crazy YouTube video that they can find from the past, it's going to become a commercial, right? Because the politicians know that the past is powerful. And how many people, I just wonder, how many people are out there, good people, decent people, who would otherwise run for office if they weren't afraid of people digging into their past and finding things that that maybe they've done in their past and they're afraid that that'll come out. It's really a shame. Okay, but the past is powerful. Paul is saying here, I will not let the things in my past hold me back from pressing on in the faith. Okay, so he says, I'm not going to let my successes, whether they're worldly, whether they're spiritual successes, I'm not going to let those things hold me back. I'm going to press on in my faith. We're going to explore that a little bit more in a few minutes. But the second thing here, the second thing, what else does Paul forget? The second thing that Paul forgets in his past is his sufferings. It's hard to imagine all that it cost Paul to follow Christ. Remember, he just listed all the things that that he could have confidence in. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, an expert in the law, blamelessness, an extreme zeal for Judaism. He would have to give it all up in order to trust Christ. He would have to give up his whole former way of life in order to follow Christ now. And besides that, he would have to give up his safety. He would have to give up his security. He would have to give up a relatively certain future that he would have had. Right? He would have had to give up the praise of men, the respect and admiration of all his contemporaries. It was all gone when he trusted in Christ. Okay. Of course, he couldn't cease to be a Jew. He was born a Jew. He couldn't cease to be a Hebrew. But he ceased to be a Hebrew that other Hebrews look up to, right? And now he was a Jewish person that other Jews mocked and ridiculed and persecuted. And what was in his future now that he trusted Christ? Now that he was a follower of Christ, did God have a wonderful plan for his life that included ease and comfort and security and a life of peace? Of course not. He had hardship, he had toil, he had rejection and threats, he had imprisonment, beatings and mockery, and hunger and betrayal. This is what he had to look forward to. He describes it for us actually in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 28. He says, from the Jews, okay, his countrymen, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one, right? Lashings. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things. Then he says, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. He lists all this amazing physical suffering that he has to go through. And he says, on top of that, my heart is longing for the churches. And he's thinking about the church. It's just an amazing thing that he adds there at the end, that he has deep concern for all the churches after listing all of this physical suffering that he had been going through. So Paul knew suffering like few of us will know. Suffering the loss of all things when he became a believer, and then a regular state of suffering as a Christian. And interestingly, what did Paul do with all of the suffering in his past? He forgot it, and he pressed on. He refused to allow his past suffering to keep him from pressing on in his faith. So Paul had successes in his past that he forgot. He had sufferings in his past that he forgot. And the third thing I want to look at is that in his past, he had sin that he forgot. Now, when we talk about the sin involved in Paul's life, again, we can view this from two different perspectives. We can look at his sin before he was a Christian, and we can look at his sin after he was a Christian. So before he was a Christian, Paul had many sins, some of which we see in our passage here in Philippians. He had the sin of self-righteousness. Okay, he says that he was blameless in keeping the law. He was trying to earn favor with God by meticulously following every rule and law he was supposed to follow. Okay, he was trying to earn a righteousness of his own. All right, and we can see this in verse 9 in Philippians 3, right? He says at the end of verse 8, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Okay, not having my own righteousness. All right, that's what he was trying to have before in his previous life, his own righteousness by keeping all of these laws and being blameless in his law keeping. Okay. And he realizes now that by trying to keep the law and being blameless and all these rules that he tried to follow, that was actually sin. That was actually self-righteousness that he had. That was actually pride that he had. Okay, so that was one of Paul's sins that we can see a glimpse of in this passage. But there's another one, a more overt, a more obvious sin in this passage that he has to deal with. Okay, and he mentions it in verse 6. When he talks about his zeal, right? What did he have zeal? How did he express that zeal? He expressed his zeal by persecuting the church. And I'm sure that this was a struggle for Paul, because he persecuted the ones that he now gives his life for. He stood there watching and probably cheering as his fellow Jews picked up rocks and threw them at Stephen until they killed him. Can you imagine having to live with the knowledge that you helped in the murder of a person or multiple people? That you destroyed the lives of people who were doing the right thing? The people that you now love the most, right? The church. I'm sure that shame and regret were regular battles that Paul fought, right? And just the memories of these sins in his past, I'm sure, caused him to suffer from thinking about that. So Paul had sins before he was a Christian, and we see a couple of them in this passage. But Paul also had to deal with sin after he was converted. Even after he was converted, he struggled with sin. He was not perfect, and he tells us that plainly in verses 12 and 13 in this passage. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, in verse 12, and then the beginning of verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, okay, or laid hold of. In other words, I'm not perfect yet, right? He has not reached the goal yet. He has not obtained that which he was called to just yet. In Romans chapter 7, Paul goes into great detail telling us about the struggles that he had as a Christian with his sin. In Romans chapter 7, he says things like this, and see if you are a Christian, can identify with the struggle that Paul talks about. He says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will or want to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. And he goes on to say that there's a war inside him between doing what is right and doing what is sinful. So he was intimately aware of his own sin in his life, and he battled it. And maybe that's something that you can relate to. Paul struggled with sin. Before he was a Christian, he was a sinner, and afterwards he struggled with sin. And what, interestingly, does Paul do with the sins of his past? Verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on. I reach forward. He does not allow them to defeat him. So Paul had success. Paul had suffering. Paul had sins in his past. But his goal was to press on, to keep going forward, and to not give up. Now, what can we learn from this? Okay, what can we learn from this as we think back over the previous year and prepare to begin a new one? Okay, whether we ever run for office or not, our own past can be powerful and can greatly affect how we live in the present and press on into the future. So how can we think and how can we live so as to not let the things of our past drag us down and hold us back? And again, I think we can learn from Paul as we think through these things. So I just want to consider the exact three same categories that we looked at with Paul in relation to us. And the first is our successes. And I know that we've had successes this past year, right? As a church, we can say we've had successes this past year. As individuals, you've had successes this past year. It could be success with teaching your kids something, right? A simple success. Or it could be in your business. You've had a successful year, or success in relationships or friendships or family life or your schooling or a new job. Of course, we could go on and list any number of successes that we may have had this year. Maybe in a spiritual sense, maybe you've improved your prayer life. Maybe you're attending church more regularly. Maybe you've overcome a certain sin in your life. Maybe you have a better devotion time or Bible reading, or maybe you're witnessing more to your friends. Maybe you're helping your neighbors more than you ever did before. Okay, we could probably list a thousand things here, successes that we may have had this past year. Now, what should we do with them? I'm going to suggest we should forget them and press on. Now, I know that the initial reaction to that is that that's wrong, right? That sounds wrong to say that. Okay, why is it bad or unhelpful to remember our successes? Why should we forget the good things? Again, let me say what I mean by when I say forgetting here. I think we need to forget them in the sense to the extent that they become a stumbling block to us from moving forward and pressing on. Okay, to the extent that our past successes may prevent us from moving forward, we need to forget them. Okay, so how can success, that sounds strange still, I know, how can successes keep us from moving forward? Well, have you ever met anyone who lived in the past? Right? Have you ever met anyone who rested only on past successes but wasn't doing anything now? Okay, they used to do this and that and the other, but now they do nothing. Right? And this can happen in a spiritual sense too. Have you met anyone who had been a Christian for a while and they just didn't seem to give any more effort because they felt like they had already attained? It just wasn't that important to them anymore. Right? They're just kind of coasting along now because they've already been there and done that with their Christian walk. Well, this is a form of self-righteousness, self-righteous thinking that we've done enough in our own strength while ignoring God. And this keeps us from pressing on. It's a dangerous attitude for a Christian to have, and it's clearly not the attitude that Paul had. Paul was not about to rest on his past successes. Worldly successes or spiritual successes. He pressed forward with determination. So this is an important point here. This point. Remembering our past can be good and right and helpful if the purpose is to thank God for how He's worked in our lives and provided for us. This can aid us in moving forward. Okay? So remembering God's hand in bringing us through our past can help us to move forward with confidence. Right? God saw me through this in the past. He will see me through it in the future. Right? So we're remembering the past as an aid to move forward. We're not remembering the past to live in the past, to hold us back. We're remembering the past in a way to help us move forward. So if the reason to remember successes in the past is to think how God has given you that success, to encourage growth in your walk with Him, then by all means, remember your successes. right? But we don't want to dwell upon our past successes apart from also thinking about how it was God that gave us those successes and then using that knowledge to move forward. Secondly, our sufferings. Okay? Our sufferings. Because we've not only had success in 2013, but we've had suffering as well. Some of us have had to deal with sicknesses that we've never had to deal with before, right? Or the sicknesses of loved ones. Some of us have had financial hardships, surgeries, maybe have lost a job or struggled at work, maybe have lost loved ones, right? Some of the suffering the rest of us may know about, and we've had an opportunity to maybe pray with you as a church while you were going through suffering. But I realize that some of the suffering has probably been suffering that no one else knows about. Things that you know you're going through, but no one else knows you're going through, right? Family problems that no one else knows about, problems with children, spiritual discouragement or depression, right? And some may be struggling with something that didn't happen within the past year, but maybe a long time ago, sometime in your distant past, but it still creeps up from time to time and causes pain. Now, obviously, these can be very difficult issues to deal with, and there's always not, you know, simple solutions for these things. But I think Paul gives us a starting place here, right, in dealing with some of these things. If the sufferings in our past are holding us back from pressing on in our faith, we need to forget those sufferings and press on. That's exactly what Paul did. And with God's help and maybe the help of God's people, we can do that too. Now, again, this is not something that's just do it once and it's done forever, right? But this is a principle to remember time and again, over and over, as those sufferings come back or as we go through a period of suffering. To the extent that we can remember those sufferings as a way to remember God's faithfulness, and to spur us on to continue to trust His faithfulness, then let's remember those sufferings. But to the extent they drag us down and hold us back, let's try to forget those sufferings and move forward in our faith. The third thing then is our sins. Right? As Christians, this may be the most difficult to deal with. Right? Because the nature of sin is to hold us down, to keep us back, to keep us from God. It separates us from God. It's discouraging and it's defeating. The memory of certain sins in our past can be painful, can be crippling, right? The knowledge that we've struggled with the same sin in 2013 that we did in 2003 can cause us to lose hope, right? The remembrance of going to God time after time after time after time to ask forgiveness for the same sins can be disheartening. But remember what Paul did with his sinful past. What did he do? Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He forgot it and he pressed on. And that's what we need to do as well. We need to remember that God is working in us. We need to remember that He will complete the work that He has started in us. That sometimes it's a slow process, slower than we would like, but that His ways are perfect. That one day we will never struggle again with that sin. All right, we need to take steps in defeating the sin and celebrate the small victories we have over sin, but we cannot let sin keep us down and hold us back. Christ has defeated the power of sin. Right? Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So have you struggled with sin in 2013? So has every other one of us in here. Right? But if we let it hold us down, keep us from pressing on, we are letting the enemy have the victory. So let's determine to move forward in the fight with our own sins, knowing that we do not fight alone. Right? We fight with each other, and we fight with the one who has already won the battle for us. Each year, when the new year starts, a lot of people make resolutions. Right? New Year's resolutions. I'm sure a lot of those will be made in a few days. Well, the Puritan Jonathan Edwards, he didn't make New Year's resolutions that I'm aware of, but he did make 70 resolutions that he was determined to live by. All right. I wanted to print off all 70 and give them to you. Okay. But you can look them up online. He wrote most of these before he was 20 years old. I think all of them before he was 20, if I'm not wrong. 18, 19 years old. Okay. But one of them is tremendously encouraging to me. number 56, resolution number 56 from Jonathan Edwards. He said this, resolved never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. So if we ask ourselves, what does it mean to press on? What does it mean? What does it practically look like to keep on going? I think this resolution has an answer for us, right? This is pressing on in our faith. He says, I will not give up my fight with my sin, even if I fail time and again. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to press on. He's admitting he's still a sinner. He still has corruption in his heart. He still feels the pulls of the world and of his flesh, that his struggles may not end soon, right? He may struggle time and time again. He may fall time and time again, but he's not giving up because of it. He's not living in the past. He is not letting his past hinder him from pressing on. And that, I think, is what Paul was talking about as well. This is fighting. This is perseverance, right? What did Jesus promise to those who persevere in their faith, to those who endure to the end, to those who overcome, to those who press on? Matthew 10:22, he who endures to the end will be saved. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3:5. So don't give up your fight with sin, however unsuccessful you may be. And what is it that we're pressing on to? Paul says he was pressing on for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is the end goal of the Christian? What are we in the process of becoming as Christians? Or in the process of becoming like Christ, to be transformed to be like Christ? Verse 20 and 21, which we didn't read, but if you want to read those with me here, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. This is what Paul was looking forward to, right? Being perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. And that's what we're in the process of becoming now as Christians. That's what we should long for, to be like Christ. The last thing I want to briefly look at, what is the foundation for pressing on? Why is it that we can press on? The answer, we sang the answer, actually, in one of our songs, Christ alone, right? Look back with me at verse 9, Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul gives us the answer. At the end of verse 8, he says, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul is not trying to do these things on his own power anymore, right? He's not trying to earn a righteousness of his own anymore. That's how he lived in his previous life. But he realized that his former righteousness was self-righteousness, and it only made him guilty before God. He needed a righteousness that was external to himself. He needed the perfect righteousness of Christ counted as his own, credited to his account. And that's exactly what every one of us needs as well. That is the only foundation that allows us to forget the past and to move forward, right? To not trust in our own successes, but to trust the success of Christ. To not dwell on our own sufferings, but to dwell on the sufferings of Christ on our behalf. To not let sin hold us down, but to realize that our sin has been completely paid for by Christ on the cross. And we press on knowing that the righteousness that we have, trusting in him, is not our own. We rest on the righteousness of another. We trust the death of another. We trust that his death was the death we deserved, that his righteousness is the righteousness that we desperately need. So maybe you had a rough 2013, or maybe it was filled with success. To the extent that our memories of the past hold us back, forget them and press on. To the extent that our memories spur us on to have confidence and hope in God, let us remember them and reach forward to those things which are ahead for us in the new year, resting only on Christ who makes it possible. Let's pray. Lord, help us this morning to grasp the truth of your word. Lord, I know everyone here is at different places, and some are going through suffering now. Some have had suffering this past year. Lord, some are thinking back over the year and the successes that they've had. And Lord, many of us still dealing with sin and struggling with sin. Would help us to take these principles that we've learned here that Paul has shown us, to forget the past in the sense that it holds us back, to not let it drag us down, but to press on in faith, to reach forward, Lord, knowing that it's not in our own strength that we can do that, but it's only in Christ. Encourage us as we begin a new year. Help us to be faithful in the new year. Help us to press on, to not give up, and to encourage one another. Lord, and bless our church in the new year as well. Lord, we pray for those here who maybe don't know you. Lord, and much of this maybe sounds foreign. Lord, I pray that you will be working in the hearts of those who do not know you. Lord, that they will realize that because of sin, they stand guilty before you. And the only way to deal with that is through Christ and the work that he has already done in dying on the cross, and bearing those sins, and raising from the grave and ascending into heaven. Lord, he gives us hope that we can have victory over our sins. So, Lord, encourage us and bless us the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.